Genesis chapter 42, beginning at verse 29. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us, took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me, or everything is against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" Verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land. When they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So far the reading of God's holy word. I must admit, it is rather humorous when you see it on the screen. Recently, the news reported on the dangers of texting while walking. It showed actual footage of people on the street walking directly into posts or directly into walls, walking off a pier, falling into a mall fountain, or tripping and landing face down on the sidewalk. Some of the injuries are not so humorous. According to a study that was published this month, distracted cell phone users are suffering facial cuts, bruises, fractures, head and neck injuries, broken noses, eye injuries, sprained ankles, and so on. The news showed one man who was so distracted by his cell phone that he ended up head over heels on the subway line, about a 4-foot drop. Some have even been killed because they weren't paying attention to the oncoming traffic. It is said that the number of injuries to distracted walkers has dramatically increased. Congregation, sometimes as Christians, we can be like distracted cell phone users with respect to our spiritual lives. The concerns of this life can prevent us from looking up. Sometimes we can be so distracted that we walk directly into posts, walls, or parked cars, as it were. We lose sight of the great shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep. That appears to have been a problem for Jacob during this time of his life. With his head down and with his focus on the sorrows of this life, he lost sight of the one who loved him, and consequently, he experienced spiritual injury and extreme discouragement. Congregation, when do you feel most comfortable and secure? When you have everything under control? I suspect most of us have a desire to want to be in control of our lives. We want to manage our affairs according to our own plan. We have a feeling of security and stability when we're able to direct the circumstances according to our own wishes. As long as we are in control, we tend to remain calm and composed. The difficulty comes when we're no longer able to manage our life in the way that we desire. Because of challenging circumstances, we feel as though we're no longer in charge. And because we fail to look up, we can develop a very negative and pessimistic attitude. When we lose control and fail to look up, there is the very real danger of becoming fatalistic in our outlook on life. Even Christians can become fatalistic. Fatalism is expressed in the phrase, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Fatalism essentially removes God from the picture. Events occur as the outworking of an impersonal force. The things that happen have no particular purpose and cannot be avoided. Whatever will be, will be. Instead of looking to and trusting in an all-wise God who works all things after the counsel of his own will, the fatalistic person throws his hands into the air and says, if it must be, it must be. Brothers and sisters, I believe we see some of this attitude expressed in the old patriarch Jacob when the pressure was put on him to allow Benjamin to make the trip back to Egypt. The verses before us today reveal to us Jacob's fatalistic resignation. In verses 1 to 14 of Genesis 43, we find an unfavorable situation in verses 1 through 7. An uncharacteristic suggestion in verses 8 through 10, and an unenthusiastic surrender in verses 11 to 14. We begin with an unfavorable situation. The closing words of Genesis 42, Jacob firmly refused to allow Benjamin to go with his brothers to Egypt. Since the death of Joseph, what he believed to be the death of Joseph, Jacob became very protective of Benjamin. We were reminded in our previous messages that Benjamin was the only remaining son of Rachel. It was on account of his birth that Rachel died. Jacob had given him the name Ben, son of Yamin, right hand, son of my right hand. The name signified an honored position in the family. Ever since Joseph was gone, Benjamin became the special recipient of his father's affection. There was no way that Jacob was going to risk losing Benjamin. But now as we come to chapter 43, we see that the famine remained very severe in the land. Instead of conditions improving, they only became worse. Therefore, Jacob faced a very serious problem. Verse 2 tells us that the grain which they had brought from Egypt was eaten. We don't know how long the grain lasted. The family of Jacob had by this time grown into a large clan. We read in Genesis 46 that 70 went down to Egypt. In addition, there may have been a number of hired men and their families. You can well understand that feeding more than 70 people requires an immense amount of food. And so the house of Jacob was once again in a serious dilemma. The grain bins were on empty. Something had to be done to prevent starvation. Understanding the severity of the problem, Jacob said to his sons, "Go back to Egypt and buy us a little more food." Jacob was undoubtedly hoping that his sons would agree to go without Benjamin, that they would at least give it a try. With the supply of grain exhausted, perhaps they would be willing to face the Egyptian ruler once again. But much to his disappointment, Judah stepped forward and repeated what Jacob already knew. "Father, we cannot go back there unless we take Benjamin." The prime minister solemnly warned us that we were not to return unless our brother was with us. Judah knew the prime minister of Egypt meant business. It would be suicide to return without Benjamin. And therefore Judah said, "Father, we cannot go." Verse 5. "But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Jacob found himself in a terrible dilemma. The cupboards were bare, the land was not producing, and the family was facing the dreadful prospect of starvation. If he sent Benjamin off, he was afraid that he might lose him. If he didn't send Benjamin off, he might also lose him on account of the famine. This was one of the most difficult decisions in Jacob's life. Congregation, what do you do when you have to make difficult and painful decisions? Do you just ignore it for a while and hope that the problem will go away? That's what Jacob did. He ignored it for as long as he possibly could until the food was gone. And then when the food was gone, what did he do? He lashed out angrily at his sons. Look with me to verse 6. "Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?'" When things feel out of control in our lives, we can become very irrational. Jacob became very unreasonable and rebuked his sons for telling the prime minister about their younger brother. He accused them unfairly and unjustly. When the brothers told the prime minister about Joseph, they had no way of knowing that this would be the result. Yet Jacob bit into them. "Why did you treat me so badly? Why did you bring this trouble on me?" In his frustration, Jacob wrongly accused his sons. What do you do when you have to make painful decisions? Do you become snappy at your children? Do you become harsh and unreasonable in your home? Do you wrongfully accuse others of your predicament? Fathers, do you walk around the house like an angry bear, striking out at innocent victims? Do the kids say to each other, "Stay clear, Dad. He's in one of those moods again. Don't go near him. Don't go near him." We read in Psalm 37, verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." What should Jacob have done? He should have committed his way to the Lord. And that is what we need to do as well. Instead of griping, instead of angry, unreasonable outbursts, we need to commit our ways to the Lord. What was Jacob, children? What was Jacob? He was a shepherd, right? He knew how to care and provide for his animals. He fed them, protected them, and gave them water to drink. He never left his flock simply to wander off in the wilderness. He never left them to be destroyed by wild beasts. Was not God the shepherd of his people? Was not God a greater shepherd than Jacob? Was he not a faithful, loving, caring shepherd of the sheep? Of course he was. What would David later write, children, in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Although Jacob did not have the words of Psalm 23, he certainly should have known the truth of those words. However, during this moment of anxiety, he forgot. He forgot that the great shepherd of the sheep was in charge of his family. Jacob, do you not know that God is your shepherd? Do you not know that he is with you and that Benjamin's days are in his hands? Do you not know that only God can preserve Benjamin? You can't do it. Jacob, you cannot extend the years of Benjamin's life. Benjamin belongs to God, and God alone has the power of life and death. Congregation, when you have to make difficult decisions, do you commit them to the great shepherd of the sheep? When you make tough decisions regarding your children, do you commit them to the great shepherd of the sheep? When you don't know which way to turn, when your problems are more than you can bear, do you look for help and guidance to the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ? Are you confident that he is with you? Or do you walk with your head down into posts and parked cars? God knows your children better than you do. He knows your needs better than you do. And he knows your problems better than you do. Jacob was overcome by anxiety. And from what we know, he neglected to commit his way to the Lord. We move then, secondly, from an unfavorable situation in verses 1 through 7 to an uncharacteristic suggestion in verses 8 through 10. An uncharacteristic suggestion. Follow along with me, please, at verse 8. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. Verse 9, I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Judah said, listen, father, we cannot continue to dawdle. I'll take personal responsibility for Benjamin's life. If anything happens to him, I will bear the consequences for the rest of my days. If Benjamin doesn't come along, we're all going to die. We cannot waste any more time. Brothers and sisters, Judah's suggestion contains some rather interesting thoughts. Let's consider for just a moment the character and life of Judah. Who was Judah? Judah was the fourth son of Jacob by Leah. In Genesis 37, it was Judah who suggested that Joseph be sold to the Ishmaelites. So instead of murdering him, Judah thought that it would be better to sell him. The brothers listened to his advice. Then in Genesis 38, we get a further glimpse into his life. God killed two of his sons, Ur and Onan, because they were wicked in the sight of the Lord. Judah himself was guilty of sexual sin with what he thought was a harlot. It turned out to be Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Judah was certainly not a godly man during those years. He was not walking in the footsteps of his great-grandfather Abraham. There is no indication whatsoever that he believed the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It certainly didn't show in the way he lived. But now, it seems as though God was beginning to stir the heart of Judah. during the first trip to Egypt, during that first trip, his conscience was reawakened by God. And together with his brothers, he confessed his guilt concerning Joseph. Along with his brothers, he admitted that he had sinned. And now, here in our text, we see further evidence of a change in the heart of Judah. He had been very hard and self-centered, but now he is beginning to soften. His suggestion to Jacob in verses 8 through 10 is the first recorded instance where he sought the well-being of someone else before himself. The first recorded instance where he sought the well-being of a son of Rachel. Later on, in Genesis 44, we will see that Judah took his pledge very seriously. He was even willing to give himself as a slave to the prime minister of Egypt in the place of Benjamin. Judah's proposal to Jacob was more than just empty words. By making himself a pledge, a surety, Judah was promising his own life for the sake of Benjamin. He was willing to put his own life on the line for the sake of Jacob's favorite son. Congregation, what we see here is Judah rising to a position of leadership within the family of Jacob. This is very significant, for the Messiah was going to come from the line of Judah. The Lord Jesus is called what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. By making himself a surety for Benjamin, we see in Judah something of the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as the ransom and surety for his people. In Judah's commitment to give himself for the sake of Benjamin, we catch a faint glimpse into what the great descendant of Judah would do. The Lord Jesus would give his own life for the sake of his elect people. The Lord Jesus said, "Father, I myself will be the surety for them. I will stand in their place to ensure their safety. I will give myself to guarantee their eternal redemption." In Judah's proposal to Jacob, we see a slight similarity to the work of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus has become what? A surety of a better covenant. Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. As Judah guaranteed the safety of Benjamin, even to the extent of offering his own life, so the great descendant of Judah guarantees the safety of his people by giving himself to death for our sin. Judah, who had lived an immoral and self-centered life, was finally rising up as a leader among his brothers. As we ponder his pledge to Jacob, we cannot help but think of Jesus, our elder brother, the surety of a better covenant. In the previous chapter, Reuben had offered his two sons in place of Benjamin, but Judah offered himself. Isn't that what Jesus did for your sin and mine? He offered himself. All who turn to him are secure for eternity. All who trust in him are assured of eternal redemption. You deserve death and condemnation, but Jesus said, I myself am a surety for you. You deserve the anger and curse of God, but Jesus said, I myself am a surety for you. You would perish eternally, but Jesus said, I myself am a surety for you. The great descendant of Judah ensures the salvation of all who trust in him. May it be, congregation, may it be that each one of you here this afternoon are resting your confidence and hope for eternity in the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who stands in your place, and he is the one through whom you will never perish. Trust the Lion of Judah. We turn now, thirdly, from an unfavorable situation and an uncharacteristic suggestion to an unenthusiastic surrender. An unenthusiastic surrender. Knowing that there was no other way, Jacob reluctantly gave in to Judah's request. Obstinacy was tempered by necessity. Some commentators believe that verse 11 marks a dramatic change in Jacob's attitude and that his faith is in the process of revival. Some believe that he is surrendering himself to the will of God. I don't see that in these verses. I don't see that. Jacob heeded the words of Judah simply because there was no other option. It was do or die. He had no choice but to allow the departure of Benjamin. The only alternative was starvation. Knowing this, that this was the only way he could go, Jacob instructed his sons to do all that they could to win the approval of Egypt's prime minister. He told his sons to do two things. Two things. First, he told them to bring the prime minister a gift. Verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds." Some of the things mentioned in verse 11 were not produced in Egypt, and therefore they were regarded by the Egyptians as valuable imports. Even though there was a severe famine in the land, Jacob managed to save up a few things, and now they would come in handy to soften the prime minister's attitude toward them. You'll recall that this was not the first time in the life of Jacob that he used gifts to win someone's approval. Years earlier, he had done the same thing with his brother Esau. When Jacob left Laban and returned to the land of his birth, he was afraid to face Esau, who was coming to meet him with 400 men. And Genesis 32 says that Jacob was greatly distressed. So what did he do? By the hands of his servant, he sent a large gift to Esau, 550 animals. Jacob said, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me," Genesis 32. Jacob tried to win Esau's approval with a large gift. That's what he tried again here in Genesis chapter 43. Jacob said, "If it must be so, then bring a present for the man." It seems to have worked with Esau. Perhaps it would work with the Egyptian prime minister as well. Second, not only were they to bring a gift, but Jacob also told them to take back the bundles of money which had been restored in their sacks on the first trip. Jacob said, verse 12, "Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight." Jacob wanted his sons to do everything possible to pacify the prime minister so that Simeon might be released from prison and both he and Benjamin might be returned to him. With these things in order, Jacob finally said, "Take your brother. Arise, go back to the man." He reluctantly gave his approval for the brothers to make the three-week journey back to Egypt. And before they left, he expressed the hope that God would prosper their journey. Go with me to verse 14. "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin." God Almighty, there in verse 14, is the name El Shaddai. May El Shaddai grant you mercy. Congregation, if those were the final words of Jacob to his sons prior to their journey, then they could have left with El Shaddai ringing in their ears. If Jacob ended his farewell speech with these words, then the brothers could have departed contemplating the mercy and power of El Shaddai. But unfortunately, Jacob's farewell message did not end with the wisdom, power, and mercy of El Shaddai. Instead, his message ended on what appears to be a note of fatalistic resignation. Look again at verse 14. Jacob said, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." Is that an expression of faith? I think not. It appears to be a statement of resignation. Whatever will be, will be. It seems to me that Jacob's final words express a fatalistic attitude. They reveal the heart of a man who is deeply perplexed. In verse 36 of the previous chapter, we saw how Jacob said, "Everything is against me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. Everything is against me." Now here, in verse 14, Jacob says, "If I lose my children, then I lose them. Whatever will be, will be." Congregation, Jacob knew the power of El Shaddai. His father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham told him about the greatness of El Shaddai. But at this moment, Jacob appears to be worried, uncertain, and perplexed. He was not able to fully trust the sovereign plan of his loving God. Jacob could have said, "Men, before you leave, I want you all to assemble at my home for a prayer meeting. We are all somewhat confused. We're not thinking straight. Before you leave, we need to seek God's help. We need to ask that our faith and trust be strengthened and that God would open our eyes so that we would understand and trust the power of El Shaddai. That we would trust God Almighty. We need to ask that God would give us clear vision and direction. We need to ask that our will would be conformed to his will." Jacob could have taken his sons aside and reminded them of the messianic promises. He could have reminded them of God's faithfulness in the past and God's covenant love. He could have taken his sons aside and said to them, "What Judah has offered to do for Benjamin, the Messiah has promised to do for us. Even as a ram was offered in the place of your grandfather Isaac so that he did not perish on Mount Moriah, so God will provide a lamb to be offered for us. Remember what your great-grandfather Abraham said? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. As Judah has promised to be a surety for Benjamin, so the Messiah has promised to be a surety for us. My sons, we do not understand everything. We are perplexed, we are confused, but we know that God does not break his promises. The famine cannot break the messianic promises. The prime minister of Egypt cannot break the messianic promises. The dangers on the road to Egypt cannot break the messianic promises. Nothing in all of creation can break the messianic promises." Jacob could have sat his sons down around the table and said to them, "Judah, why don't you lead us in prayer? Issachar, you next, followed by Levi, Reuben, Zebulun, and so on. Before you leave, I'm going to ask you all to pray and to beseech the Lord for his mercy. This world is not governed by fortune, fate, or luck. This world is not governed by impersonal forces. This world is governed by a loving, powerful, gracious, sovereign, almighty God." Brothers and sisters, when you have difficulties in your family, what do you do? When you feel as though things are out of control, what do you do? When Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against King Hezekiah and sent a letter in which he mocked the God of Israel, what did Hezekiah do? You remember that story, children? What did Hezekiah do? He went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread the letter before God, and then he prayed and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And then he went on to ask that the Lord would save them, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. What did the Lord do? The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When the people rose early in the morning, they saw nothing but dead bodies. Sennacherib, who had brazenly mocked the God of Israel, was utterly defeated. Why? Because Hezekiah looked up. How do you deal with challenges and uncertainties? What do you do when you're perplexed? How do you face unpleasant situations? Do you become fatalistic? If it must be, it must be. Or do you ask that God will bring honor to his name through the difficult circumstances in your life, that those around me may know that you, O Lord, are God alone? There is a big difference. There is a big difference between fatalistic resignation and quiet, humble submission to the will of God. Fatalistic resignation is when you say, I can't do anything about it, I can't change it, I can't avoid it, therefore I simply have to endure it. There is no way out. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Quiet, humble submission to the will of God is when you say, Lord, I love you. I want to honor you. I want this affliction in my life to be used for your glory. Lord, my situation is very painful and very confusing at times, but I want to keep on trusting in your unfailing love. I know that Jesus has given himself as a surety for me. I know that Jesus has stood in my place to ensure my eternal salvation. And now, dear Lord, I want to bow in humble and joyful submission to your perfect sovereign plan. Lord, I want to face the future without complaining, grumbling, and murmuring, without self-pity. I want the name of God Almighty to be praised and honored through my life. Dear Lord, I love you more than my children, more than my sons and daughters, more than my husband or wife. Help me to deal with disappointments in the way that would please you. As others observe my response to disappointments and tragedies, may they see in me the power of El Shaddai, God Almighty. May they see in me a quiet trust and confidence in you. Dear brothers and sisters, are you fatalistic in your outlook on life? Or do you trust in God Almighty, who works all things after the counsel of his own will? As Jacob watched Benjamin depart, little did he realize that on this trip he would not lose a son, but he would gain a son. The son whom he thought had long ago turned to dust would soon stand before him once again as though raised from the dead. Jacob would see that his life was not governed by impersonal forces, but by the living God. El Shaddai would show mercy such as Jacob had never, never, never imagined. Brothers and sisters, the God who showed mercy to Jacob beyond anything he had ever dreamed possible is the God who directs your life today. Do you love him? Do you believe that he's able to glorify his name through your disappointments? Do you believe that he is truly God Almighty? How much richer our lives could be if we only had more confidence in him. If you are a Christian this afternoon, then Jesus has given his life for you. And if Jesus has given his life for you, then all the demons of hell cannot separate you from his love. So when you think your life is out of control, remember, God Almighty is in charge. And he has a purpose for everything that he does in your life. Then do not fall into the snare of fatalistic resignation, but instead say, Lord, because of Jesus Christ, you are my God. I worship you, I praise you, and I trust your sovereign will. Make me faithful in every trial and in every disappointment. For your name's sake, that those who observe me may know that you are God alone. Let us pray.